The Old Testament lesson for the second Sunday in Advent is written in the book of the prophet Malachi, the fourth chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle is written in St. Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the 15th chapter. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name." And again it is said, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Jesus said, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Christ.
"But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, the blessed second Sunday in Advent to all of you, dear ones. By now, the season of Advent is well underway as we anticipate celebrating our Lord's humble, beautiful nativity. And by now, though, some of you may also be wondering why we're hearing scripture lessons about the advent of our Lord in glory, and of the vastly differing experiences people will have on that great day. What is the meaning of this, dear ones? What is the connection? The prophet Malachi says, "Behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze, For them, the Lord's arrival in glory will be absolutely unbearable, terrifying to the extreme, a day when all works of darkness will be exposed and the people who do them will be consumed by the Lord's fiery wrath, as if they had suddenly found themselves near the surface of the sun. They will not stand in that day. They will not endure. And yet others, though, will experience the very same event very differently, completely different, in fact. But for you who fear my name, the prophet says, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. For these others, being in the presence of this same Lord on that same day, will be like feeling the warm kiss of the sun on your skin on a beautiful spring day and wanting to spend all day out in that light. The wicked, though, won't want any part of it. The wicked will flee in terror. And the book of Revelation even depicts them running into caves, calling to the rocks of the mountains, saying, "Fall on us, hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" But for those who fear his name, once again, the prophet Malachi goes on to say, they will go out leaping like calves from the stall. And if you're unfamiliar with seeing the sheer happiness of a calf going out from the stall, do yourself a favor and see if you can find a video of this somewhere. See if you don't smile and laugh, seeing them jumping around and running for joy. It's wonderful. And you should know that this is what will come for all the faithful who fear his name and long for his appearing. They will be absolutely euphoric on that blessed day, a day of joy and healing and perfect peace coming into his presence. So again, why has the Holy Church in her wisdom seen fit to have us hear of the Lord's advent in glory now, during this season, before Christmas, before we celebrate our Lord's arrival in humility? What are we to make of these things? Well, they are very much related to one another. Maybe some of you are piecing things together as I speak. And what we'll experience then, when he arrives in glory, will correspond to how we receive him beforehand in his advent among us in humility. Growing up, I remember my family and I going to a certain restaurant to enjoy some Asian cuisine. And at this particular place, there were various different raw ingredients you could pick from and put into a bowl. And then the cooks would stir-fry it all for you and come bring it out to you when everything was cooked. And when they did this for our family, some of us, were just as happy as we could be, enjoying ourselves and delighting in what we had received. But one of my family members was very clearly not happy, not enjoying himself. His face had turned red, his eyes were watering, his nose was running, and he soon just angrily pushed his food away and complained, "Why did we even come here? The food is just too hot. I can't eat it." And after we gently reminded him that he didn't end up with anything he didn't start out with, we asked him what he might have put in his food to make it so hot. At which point he confessed that he had brought it on himself. He put the volcano sauce on there. He didn't have any problem ignoring the warning labels that said, "Eat at your own risk," beforehand. But he certainly did have a problem taking the heat afterwards when it was all said and done. He certainly did. And the experience that each of us ended up with in the end, good or bad, was very much related to how things started out. And there is a similar dynamic at work when we consider both our Lord's advent in glory and his advent in humility. Because the same Lord, whose divine majesty will soon be manifest for all to see, has come beforehand in the lowliness of a manger, born of a poor, humble virgin. all of which to the proud and arrogant evildoer seems negligible, contemptible, and even shameful. Likewise, they scoff. They pay no attention to any talk of humility or the most solemn and serious warning of God's word that we must all turn from our evil ways and the evil in our hearts to the Lord in sincere repentance and faith. We must all do it, every one. The arrogant exalt themselves anyway and pay no attention, but Jesus puts them all to shame by humbling himself, even to the point of death on a cross, where he paid for our sins in full, accomplishing the salvation of the world, something the arrogant could never do, nor would they ever dream of doing that. And because the Lamb of God, whose way John the Baptist prepared, shed his blood for us to forgive us, we've been covered and baptized in his grace. The record of sins that stood against you and I has been blotted out. And by his grace, through faith, we will not shrink back from him in shame on that day. But we'll stand before his majesty with gladness and without fear. His advent and glory will not bring down destruction and terror on us, dear ones, but healing and joy as the warm rays of his peaceful light rest on us. And this same Lord who will come to meet us in such a way then also comes to meet us even here today at the communion rail in the lowliness of bread and wine. But here too, dear ones, there is a most solemn and serious warning for us that we ignore to our own great harm. Here too, if anyone thinks they don't need to humble themselves in genuine repentance and faith before coming to partake in Holy Communion, it will not be well with them. If anyone thinks they can benefit from the sacrament while persisting in sin, while nursing grudges and hatred against their brother, while planning on continuing in their evil ways apart from a sincere desire to amend their life, they will not benefit from eating and drinking in the sacrament, because even if no one else sees or knows the condition of your heart, the Lord does see. The Lord does know, and he will not be mocked. And such a person who would be so arrogant as to commune at his table with a hard, impenitent heart will not be able to take the heat of his wrath that will come down on them. Because as the Lutheran confessions rightly teach, in the sacrament, the body of Christ is not only received by believing, godly Christians, but also by the unworthy, unbelieving, false, and evil Christians. Let he who has ears to hear, hear. And those who dare to partake unworthily sin against the very body and blood of the Lord, eating and drinking judgment on themselves. But why? Why should it come to this, dear ones? Why should we not repent of the evil in our hearts, turning away from our lust, our greed, our grudges, and truly forgive one another from our hearts as Christ has forgiven us? Why should we not come properly prepared to enjoy that genuine peace with God and one another that Christ has died to give us? So let us then drink deeply of this peace then and enjoy reconciliation with one another. And let us come to the communion rail in such a way that we receive our Lord now according to how we want to receive him then in the advent of his glory on the last day. To the same Jesus Christ shall be all glory forever and ever. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.